Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
To Mother's Day. And it's an amazing thing. I was sitting in the car the other day with my son. And I think Steph had run in. I don't know where he had gone in. She'd gone in somewhere to get something. And she'd come out of the store, and Chase was sitting there, and he looked up, and we weren't talking really about anything, just small talk. And he says this. He goes, "Mom is just so beautiful." And I said, "You know, she really is, buddy." I said, she really is. And then he said this, "I wish she saw herself the way that we see her." And, you know, I wish that for every mom today. I wish that for every woman that is gathered in this place today, because we're here to talk about moms. But the reality of things is that even if you're not a mom, all of us have had a mother, and you are impacted by moms. And being a mom is tough. Like I said, I've been very excited about this message because I really feel like God has given me something to challenge, but also to encourage. And I think sometimes there's so much expectation and pressure that is put on moms. To so many of you work and you run homes, and there's the cooking and the homework and the life stuff and doctor's appointments and grocery shopping and relationship needs and all of these things. And we've kind of either you have done it to yourself, or society has done it to you. But there's this idea, there is this weight of we all, or I say we meaning women. So when I say we, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about, not Bruce Jenner. Some things I think I just say in my head. And they come out. Yeah. But there can be this idea that every woman has to be super mom. And there's this feeling that we have to juggle it all, and you have to just keep all the plates spinning and all the levers pulled and all the buttons pushed, and that if it's not you, it's just never gonna work. And as I was researching this message some, I was looking through on the great internet, and I was looking up what are the top complaints of mothers. And do you know what number one was, listed in several lists? The number one complaint of mothers was this: "I am tired. I'm tired. I spin all the plates, I pull the levers, I push the buttons, I'm keeping the family moving, but I'm tired." And the thing is, you may not even like the idea of being this super mom with a cape. You don't want a cape, you want a blanket because you want to take a nap. And there can be this reality and this truth of so much of what you do feels and seems like it's under the radar, that it doesn't get the acknowledgement that it deserves, and it doesn't get the validation that it deserves. You simply do what needs to be done. And I want to say this morning, we see you. And God sees you. We see you. And God sees you. It's not unnoticed. It's not taken for granted. We see you and we love you. And so often when you talk about Mother's Day, you kind of have to talk about Mary, because she's like the woman God chose to be the mother of his son, Jesus. And yet Mary gets all of this recognition, and Mary gets all of this accolade, and well worthy. Now, she was an amazing, amazing, amazing woman. But everyone knows Mary. And so I want to talk to moms who feel like they're living below the radar. I want to talk to moms who maybe don't think that they're seen, and I want to say to you, we see you and God sees you too. So Exodus chapter 2 Typically, when you read Exodus chapter 2, you're reading about the life of Moses. It's kind of where his life began, and as many of you know, he's a primary character in Scripture all through the Word of God in the Old Testament, predominantly led the people out of Egypt. Amazing, amazing man, amazing, amazing life, an amazing legacy with his life, and really one of the popular characters of all of Scripture. But we're familiar with him, and we talk about him, and you know him. His name is mentioned in Scripture over 800 times. But I have a pop quiz for you. What's the name of Moses' mother? Anyone? Not Mary. The name of Moses' mother is Jochebed. J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D. She's only mentioned two times in Scripture, and not even then is it by name. It's Moses' mother. That's her name, Jochebed. And so we're going to talk a little bit about her because I think this is a woman who left behind an incredible legacy as a woman, an incredible legacy as a mother. She just doesn't get the recognition or the notice. And it's just like moms who go about their business, who serve and love and give and care and raise. And as we saw, discipline and whatnot in the video. I had a little visit the other day when mom was in recording the thing. Little Rodney come in. He hang out with me. I love Rodney. And Rodney's a cool little kid. And he's in the office, and we're just kind of talking. And then mom comes down, and he comes over, and he kind of, he pulls me in. He's like, I'm going to Target. And then I'm going to Aiden's house, and he's my best friend. I love it. Moms who just do what needs to be done and it's not highlighted or spotlighted. You just are a godly mom, but it goes below the radar and behind the scene. Moses' mother's name was Jochebed. And to an extent, a mother's legacy is defined by her children. And she had three children that we're aware of. One was Moses that we've already talked about. We're going to talk a little bit more about him later. Had an older brother named Aaron, who you know of. He kind of went along with Moses, and he assisted in leading the people of Egypt out of slavery, out of Israel, out of Egypt from slavery. Aaron was also the first high priest for Israel. Jochebed had a daughter named Miriam. You can read about Miriam that when they have left the country of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians are kind of like, what have we done? And they take their armies of Egypt and all of them come after them. And they're like, man, what are we going to do? And Moses prays and God opens up the Red Sea, and it says Israel crosses on dry land. And as Israel crosses through the Red Sea and comes out the other side, that the Egyptian army says, we're going to go, we're going to kill them. And as the armies get down into the sea, Moses prays and the water collapses, totally destroying the armies of Egypt. And in that moment, you see Miriam step out and begin to lead the congregation, the people of Israel, up to 2 million in worship and a song of praise to God. I'm thinking as a mom, hey, she did okay. First high priest, Moses, Miriam, she's done all right. So three kids that we know of, each one of them has a powerful role to play in God's plan for his people. And so I want to take a little bit of time this morning, and I want to look at the legacy that she left behind and to recognize moms that may not get all the mentions they deserve, but you serve faithfully and you love. And I want to say this morning, we see you and God sees you. So let's look at the life of Jochebed together and see what marked her as a mother. Now, there are a couple of qualities that I think stand out in her life that we see in the life of Jochebed. And I think every mother can have the quality. Every mother needs to have the quality of being a positive encourager. Can you look at your neighbor and say that? Say, positive encourager. She was a positive encourager. She breathed life into her family. And every mother should find a way to breathe life into her family. In Exodus 2:2, it says this, and she became pregnant, talking about Jochebed. She gave birth to a son. And I love this. When she saw that he was a fine child. This is not the dynamic of you're looking at your child or your baby and you're saying, this is the prettiest baby who's ever been born. Every mother says that, and every mother should think that their child is the best looking and the most beautiful child. That's not really what's going on here. It's not the same kind of thing as moms who take their little girls to these little baby pageants. Any mothers ever done that? Don't raise your hand, because I will heckle you. You take your little kids, you put them in the ruffly dress, and you go, and the fathers are like, no, I'm not going. This is stupid. Why would I go to that? And you go, and you come home, you're mad. I can't believe that thing must have been rigged, because the kid who won was just flat ugly. You know, and you know, I'm not talking about a mom who just thinks their kid's the greatest just because it's their kid. But when she says he saw that he was a fine child, what they are talking about is that there was something about Moses that stuck in her spirit that said, this is a special child. God has a purpose and a plan for him. And I think every mother should feel that God has a unique, a special, that there is something valuable in their life and about their life. And not only does every mother need to see that, but every mother needs also to speak that into each of their children. You see, one of the ways that a mom leaves a legacy is by vocalizing that to her child. And I don't care how old you get, your children always need to hear that from us. They need to know how you feel about them. They need to see in them and have you share with them what makes them valuable, what makes them special, what makes them unique. Just like God chose Mary to have Jesus, God chose you to have your child. It may have surprised you, but it did not surprise God. And you need to see the value and the uniqueness of your children and to be a positive encourager. Often the role of a positive encourager is kind of being in the stands and cheering your child on in life. I'm going to be in your corner through the good and through the bad, through the ups and through the downs. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm never going to forget that. I'm never going to move away from that. I may not always like what you do, but in spite of me being sad about an action, I'm going to love you and I'm going to cover that with love, because love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? The thing is this, I share with men, when I talk to guys all the time, I talk about not being a passive leader at home, that we're the priest of our homes, and husbands and fathers, we need to be the spiritual leaders of their home. And just as I want to challenge men to step into the role of being a spiritual leader of the home, I want to challenge every woman in this place today, moms, wives, whoever, to step into the role of being a positive encourager. Because just as men tend to reject towards passivity and being the spiritual leader, the challenge for mothers and wives is this, is to respect the spirit, and bear with me, of negativity and criticism. It's too easy to be negative. It's too easy today to criticize. And I want to challenge you, be a positive encourager in your home. Because your children need it. Your husbands need it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. See, encouragement builds people up. And that is a significant role that a wife or a mother can play and has in their home and the lives of those that they love. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has power of what? Of life and of death. I went on Facebook this past week and I made a status and just said, hey, listen, fill in the blank. My mother always said, dot, dot, dot. You should go read it. There were some classics. I'll give you something to cry about. One of my favorites, and it was, you wait till your father gets home. Where's Michelle? Michelle. Adam wrote, wait till your fathers get home, and Michelle's like, I never said that. And you know what she was thinking? You wait till your father gets home. That's what she was thinking. My younger brother went on Mark. I had to tip my hat to him. And I said, things mom always said, dot, dot, dot. He wrote, I love you the most. This is wrong. It's just wrong. But there were some classics. Chew with your mouth closed. Clean your room. Your face is going to freeze like that. Wait. wait till your father gets home. You go to my Facebook and look at Wes Johnson, Wesley Johnson. Read some of the responses. Maybe you've got some classic ones to throw up there. You know, but do it. But here's the thing. All of us can remember something that our mother has told to us because of the repetition that we heard it. It sticks. It resonates in your hearts and it resonates in your soul. And admittedly, those who would love to hear encouraging words from their mom, and maybe many of you had that, but the truth of the matter is sometimes that may not have been your experience. Some of you may have thought different things. You didn't post it, but how many of you have ever grown up in a home that you felt like your mother kind of looked and just said, you know, why can't you be more like your sister? You're not as pretty, so you're going to have to work harder. I heard a mother say that one time. I heard a mother say it with my own ears. Maybe your experience has been a little different. Maybe, hey, you're gaining weight. You better start doing something. Well, I just need to tell them. They need to know. See, that's negativity. That's criticism. Be a positive encourager. Sometimes maybe it wasn't a word, but it was just a look that said more than words. You see, maybe this is a challenging thing because some of the things that you remember weren't encouraging, but hurtful and impacting. And I debated even talking about this on Mother's Day a little bit because Mother's Day has to be so positive. But I know that there are some that are here today that you don't or didn't receive the positive affirmation from your mothers, and you find yourselves having to forgive again and again and again your life to your mom. And it creates a struggle in your life because you've not had that modeled for you, and so you find it easier, having grown up in that environment, naturally to be more negative or critical towards things. You're trying to turn your family and you're trying to go a new direction, but it's tough because you haven't seen that modeled. So my encouragement to you is this: don't give up. Stick with this. Embrace this role that God has for you in your home and to your family as a spiritual encourager and a breather of life, because it makes a difference. A mother's encouragement decades later can not only still be remembered, but it can still have massive impact in the life of a child. Amen? Y'all with me? No one's going to throw Mother's Day food at me, right? Jochebed's thing is, she wasn't just saying things about Moses because he was her child. She really felt like she saw something different in him, and it was given by God to her. In Hebrews 11:23, Moses' parents are celebrated because of what they recognized in him. They could tell that God was up to something, that Moses was meant for something. And it's one thing to know that God has something special for our kids, but it's another thing to tell them and then lovingly to walk alongside of them and help them to achieve it. And Jochebed saw in Moses, but she didn't keep it to herself because I think she spoke it over his life. When you're putting your kids to bed and you're praying over them, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in their life. Or God, help them to become everything that you say that they are so that they can fulfill your purpose and your plan for their lives. I'm telling you, when you speak over your children this positive encouragement, and I'm not talking mumbo jumbo nonsense, but when you speak spiritual truth and spiritual encouragement to your kids, you are speaking promise and you are planting seeds of encouragement that are going to grow and they're going to bear fruit in their lives. So it is always worth it. Jochebed was a positive encourager. Another characteristic that we see in Jochebed is that this: she was an intentional discipler. She was an intentional discipler. Now, Moses was born in Egypt, and this was not a good time to be an Israelite. You've got to think about this. You've got to grasp. They were slaves in Egypt for many, many, many years. And because the Israelites had grown in number, Pharaoh had made their work harder because he was trying to keep them beat down. He increased the intensity of their work. And his answer to the growth problem was this: that all male Israelite children were to be killed at birth, that it would be taken and thrown into the Nile River. That was his answer. The group's getting too big. Hey, simple fix. That was his answer. Throw him to the Nile River. So in this season that Moses is born into, it is violent. It is a pagan culture. It is full of false gods. And yet Jochebed, after she sees he's a fine child, says that she hid him for 3 months. That's what it says, Exodus 2:2. She gave birth to a son, and when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, this was a very courageous act for her raising a child, because not only if she was caught would Moses have been killed, but her whole family would have been killed had they been caught. But courageously, she hid Moses. And as you read on in the story, you find out that she had to trust God with her child. And she had Miriam take him. She made an ark or a little basket out of bushes and things. And they went down and placed it in the reeds along the river. And you read in Exodus 2, 5 through 8. And it says this: Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister, Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. I'm always amazed at how God works things out. God handles it. God's in this thing. She puts him in the river. She says, hey, listen. So Miriam's there, and Moses' mother, Jochebed, gets paid by Pharaoh's daughter to raise her own child. Isn't that fantastic? I think this is good. And so she ends up being paid to raise him. And as Moses grew up, she instilled in him a sense of who he was. Exodus 2:11. Now, when it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his, what does it say? Brethren. Who are they talking about? The Israelites. That even though he grew up in the home of Pharaoh, even though he grew up around that influence, surrounded by pagan culture, surrounded by false gods, surrounded by all of this stuff, Moses' mother, as she raised him, instilled in him who he was. These are not your people, these are your people. He knew who he was in the flesh, and he knew who he was in God. And you can see that a little bit later. It said, when it came to pass, I already read that. He understood that the Israelites were his brethren, even though he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, surrounded by all of this stuff. The things of God had been instilled into his life. And how does that happen? Listen, it's not an accident. It's intentional. Now, was Moses perfect? Nope. But are any of us? Nope. In his younger years, the things of God were instilled, and he was a child of God. So he knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. And so as a mother this morning, you can intentionally disciple your children and instill in them the things of God, that though they may grow up in a pagan culture, though they may grow up in a culture that serves so many other things, and there's so much confusion, all of these dynamics that are going on, that as they grow, you can grow, and you can grow in what's going on in them. And in doing this, you instill two things. You instill, one, that they're worth your time, and two, that God is worth their time. And I think that when it comes to parenting, we have to keep the end in mind. Work in the present, but keep the end in mind. And that's what happens when you intentionally disciple your children. All children are raised to be released. You don't raise them and keep them. You raise them and you got to let them go. And as a parent, you feel like you have all the time in the world, but I'm telling you something, it comes so quickly. So quickly. I remember standing in the hospital right after Brooke was born and holding her and Steph and I praying for the soul that God had entrusted to us. And in the same prayer, praying for the man that one day was going to be her husband. She was 7 pounds, 2 ounces or something like that. She's just a little peanut, man. And I'm saying, God, help us raise her in the way you desire her to be raised and instill in her the things of God. And Father, for the man one day who will be the priest over her, may you raise him. May you love him. May he know you. You see, it seems like yesterday that happened. And now in, what, 20, 19 days? 17? Oh, God. 17 days, I get to walk her down an aisle and get rid of her. it's not true. But honestly, listen, the bulk of what I do in her life will be done. She's going to have a new priest. She's going to have a new shepherd. Jochebed had a sense of urgency in the way that she mothered Moses. And you see it in the way he grew. It was intentional. She intentionally did it. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Do you know who wrote those words? Moses wrote those words. How did Moses know to write those words? Where did the importance come from Moses to say, "Listen, this is good, this needs to work, this needs to happen"? Probably because he was raised in a home that intentionally discipled him in the things of God and who he was in the flesh and who he was in Christ. The importance of intentionally discipling them. It was because of the example that he had seen in his life from his mother Jochebed. See, busyness is the hallmark of the world today, and we have to be so intentional about what we do. Families are running all over the place. We're running in chaos, trying to get 85. You know, you got to get your kid here and that kid there, and you got to get this done and that done, and this washed, this clothed, this ironed. You got to cook this. You got to be two different places. You got cars just passing all over the place. It's an amazing thing, but chaos does nothing but creates instability and insecurity in a child's heart. And we have to combat this idea that if you're not involved in 50 different things, you've hindered your child some way. You want to hinder your child? I'll tell you how to hinder your child. Don't intentionally disciple them. It is hard to fill a heart when it's running so many different directions and when it's running on empty. Be a calming presence. Protect the things that are most important. Because it is easier to do when they're small, and it gets more challenging as they get older. And so you have to be diligent and you have to be proactive. The Word gives us this beautiful picture of this found in Timothy. Paul is speaking in 2 Timothy 1:5 when he says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." What a beautiful thing to say. Listen to how Paul describes the faith of the grandmother and the mother. It was a sincere faith that lived in them. Listen, I want to challenge you, every woman here, be sincere in your faith. Don't worship with them here and then gossip with them at home. Be sincere in what you do. Be sincere in your pursuit of God. And understand that while no one is perfect, and when we blow it, and the truth is we all blow it. We don't even want to acknowledge that. Can you look at the person sitting beside and say, "You know you blow it"? It's just out. It's just out, and you just feel better. You just feel, people were pointing. I'm not suggesting that. I don't know if I. But here's the thing. When you blow it, be honest about it. Because that actually helps our kids grow, and it helps them expand in their faith and their acknowledgement that I'm not perfect, but when I do make a mistake, I can own that thing, and I don't try to cover it with some ridiculous excuse or some ridiculous nonsense because I always have to look like I have it all together. You don't. Because none of us do. Timothy said that it lived in his mother and his grandmother, meaning that it wasn't something they just talked about from time to time, but it was something that they lived out in front of him. And I would love to stand here today and tell you that if you bring your family to church on Sundays and at least, you know, two Wednesdays a month, that that's going to be enough for them to have strong faith. But the truth is, that's not true. What they need to see is that modeled in the homes that they live in. Someone once said, "Don't worry that your children never listen. Worry that they're always watching you." Third and final thing that I think we see in Jochebed was that she was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Moms, we need you to faithfully follow Jesus. We need you to do it with all of your heart. When you look at Jochebed's family, you see, or you can begin to see that this legacy came together. Aaron, who was the high priest, Miriam, who was this worship leader, and then you have Moses, who's a leader of the exodus of Israel out of the slavery in Egypt, leading probably up to 2 million people. These are incredible people. And yet the legacy that she gave to her children started with her. It didn't start with the kids. It started with the mom, who was a positive encourager, who intentionally discipled, and who was passionate in her pursuit of Jesus Christ. And they caught it. And they got it. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. This godly mother left a godly legacy because she was a faithful follower of Jesus. And listen to this, Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. And by faith, I love this, by faith, who's it say? Moses' parents. Where did it start? Moses' parents. By faith, his parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, then, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because it was instilled in him at a young age who he was and whose he was. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. We parent in the immediate, but we keep an eye on down the road. By faith, who? He left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, but persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. A mother instilled faith to a son, and then that son instilled a faith again to a whole nation. It matters. It makes a difference. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. You see, moms, when you are a positive encouragement to the life of your child, when you intentionally disciple and model for them what a faithful follower of Jesus looks like, listen to me, you are a hero. You are in God's Hall of Fame. You're in God's Hall of Faith. A mother's legacy is defined by her children. Jochebed's kids were great because she loved God greatly. Now, I need to say this because I know that there are moms here who have experienced this and families here that have experienced this. Moms and dads, you've loved God. You've done your best to do the things that we're talking about, and you've had children walk away. You say, what do I do? What did I do wrong? Well, here's the thing. There's not one perfect family in all of Scripture. And do you know who understands that? God the Father understands that. Because he's a parent too. And if there's anyone who's going to love perfectly, I'm going to go with God loving perfectly. And if a heavenly Father can love someone perfectly and they can walk away, then I think God understands when our sons or our daughters may take a detour. In fact, it seems like Scripture goes out of the way to reveal these things to us. And why? Because that's life sometimes, and it happens. All of us are part of families that are broken and need God's redemption and God's grace. So today we put our hope in God. God is big enough to make things right and to correct our mistakes and still redeem our efforts. So moms, I know it's tiring. I live in a house that you can clean, a room you can clean, and then you walk out and check the mail, and you come back, and you think, what happened here? There's Legos everywhere. There's food on the table. And they're sitting there like, wasn't me. I know what it's like. When as a parent, you get the look when you say, no, you're not going to do this, or no, we're going to do this as a family, and you get that look that says, you are ruining my life. I know you're tired. And I know it can be frustrating. And I know that you don't always get the value and the recognition that you deserve. But be that positive encourager. Speak life into them. Dealing with the moment with your eye on in the result. Don't get caught up in criticism. Don't get caught up in negativity because it only tears down. Intentionally disciple. It is hard work, but it's worth it. Sow the right seed in their lives now. And be faithful in your pursuit of Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind. Stay hungry and grow more in Him and model that for your children. Model that for your home because, moms, we need you and we see you and God sees you. God rebuilds, God restores, and God redeems. So let's let Him do that work in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes. Amen.